Now, I know it's summer. I know you might be thinking about vacation, but I'm thinking about what the church does. What are we here for? You've already heard this morning some talk about our mission statement. We together as a group, we exist to enjoy God together, to love one another, and to bless our neighbors, right? So I think it's fair to say when we get together for worship and small groups and preaching and teaching and Bible study, it's all part of a spiritual road trip, if you will. Today, we're going to start a brand new series called Jumpstart Your Spiritual Growth. It's about the spiritual journey. How many people know what a jumpstart is? Okay, so if you're not familiar, a car has this big old battery inside it, right? And the battery powers the electrical system of the car. If your battery is dead, your car is not going anywhere. Am I right? If your battery is dead, your car is not going anywhere. It's not going to start. So you have to hook it up to another power source and you have to shock it back into action. And I think there may be someone out there this morning who has a dead spiritual battery. So my hope is that this series is going to shock you back into action. If you're feeling that dead spiritual battery feeling, if you haven't moved in a while spiritually, or if you're going the wrong direction in your spiritual growth, or if you're just faking it, this series is for you. So buckle up, and we're going to hit the road. Now, I like to think that I'm a very good driver. I mean, very good. Now, sure, I've made mistakes. I've had a few accidents. I've had a few speeding tickets. But I'm just about the best driver I know. I mean, I can get to where I need to go, right? I can do it faster than just about everybody else. I can avoid most of the problems on the road, and I can certainly tell you when other people are driving badly. I'm usually the best driver on a given road at a given time on a given day. No, I don't really mean all that. It would be pretty extreme and pretty arrogant to actually feel that highly about myself as a driver, because I think it's pretty silly to say things like, yeah, I've had mistakes and I've had accidents and I've had speeding tickets, but I'm the best driver, right? And yet sometimes we look at ourselves that way. I don't want to be arrogant. I think it's reasonable to say that if you're not good at the basic things, you can't be the best driver, and it's just arrogant to think otherwise. But not long ago, I was actually surprised to find out that most American drivers feel that way about themselves. There was a study done by AAA, you know, the people with the tow trucks that you call when you're in trouble. They did a study, and they found that 3/4 of Americans think of themselves as above average drivers. And if you look at just the guys, that number jumps to almost 88%. Now, if you know something about how averages work, there's no way that 88% can be above average. So that tells me that at least 40% of the guys are delusional about their own driving. I may think I'm a pretty good driver, I just hope I'm not part of the delusional 40%. So when I was a teenager, that's when I learned to drive, right? And I took a driving class, and I will never forget how the first day went. That first scheduled session I had behind the wheel. I had a teacher named Mr. Wright. I got a picture here for you. That's not actually Mr. Wright. That's Morgan Freeman. But Mr. Wright actually really reminded me of Morgan Freeman. He had that kind of same imposing presence, and he looked kind of like him. And so this is my picture from Mr. Wright. Mr. Wright on the first day threw me to the wolves, or should I say the other drivers out on the road. Because I got into the driver's seat of this red Pontiac Sunbird. Exciting car, I know. Super exciting. I got into this car, and he said, all right, let's hit the road, turn out onto the road. And I had never driven out on the road before among other people. I had all this knowledge in my head about how to read signs and how to give the right of way and how to negotiate traffic, but I didn't really know how to put it into practice yet. And he said, go out on the road. And I said, sir, I've never done this before. And he said, it's okay, you'll be fine. Just get out on the road, turn right out of the parking lot. So I swallowed hard, and I turned out onto the road. And things were going pretty well at first. We drove downtown, and I'm sure that his point was going downtown, you have to learn how to make turns and follow traffic signals and negotiate traffic. And I was doing pretty well until Mr. Wright told me to take a left turn. Now, what I didn't realize was that I was on a one-way street with two lanes of traffic, and I was turning onto a two-way street also with two lanes of traffic. So I was in the left-hand turn lane, and I turned into the left-hand lane and was suddenly going the wrong way. Mr. Wright grabbed the steering wheel and yanked it over to the other side of the road and said, "Look where you were! Look where you were!" And I was just mortified. It put the fear in my heart about driving in that moment, which I think is probably a good thing because I could have run head-on into another car if one had been coming. And having that little bit of fear in the road in my heart was probably better for me because it made me realize I'm not always the best driver on the road. Now, in a similar way, I think we all need to have a clear picture of our own spiritual growth and our maturity. If we're not intentional about growing spiritually, we can end up in a place we didn't mean to be. Look where you were. The attitudes we hold about spiritual growth are kind of like gears on a car. So that's the analogy I'm going to use for us in this series. The first one we're going to talk today about is the gear of park. In the coming weeks, you're going to hear about reverse, neutral, and drive. So today, when you're in park in your car, why are you in park? Well, it's because you don't need to go anywhere, right? You've parked, literally. You've either already gotten to where you're going or you haven't started out yet. So when you're in park in your spiritual life, the same thing is true. You're either thinking, there's no need to go anywhere. I've already arrived. I've already made it. I'm here. I got it figured out. Or it means you haven't really started the journey yet. The journey of spiritual maturity. There could even be someone out there for whom both of those things is true. You're thinking, I've got this figured out, when you actually haven't even started the work of spiritual growth in your life yet. I hope that's not you today. But I would encourage you to take a moment and think about spiritual growth in your life. That's actually where I want us all to start together, to take a moment and reflect on spiritual growth in our lives. In order for this series of messages to make an impact on us, we have to be willing to ask ourselves a few tough questions. So the tough question to consider today is this: am I satisfied with my spiritual growth? In other words, do you feel that you've already learned what you need and done what you need to do in order to understand the ways of God and apply God's instructions to your life? Let's take a moment to reflect on that. Am I satisfied with my spiritual growth? I hope you're being honest with yourself as you think about this, because I can tell you there have been times when I have patted myself on the back because I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I had the spiritual maturity thing down, at least in some certain situation that I was facing, or in my ability to judge what someone else was doing, I got it together. But see, that sounds a lot to me like that driving attitude that says I'm the best one on the road. That's not healthy. I think it's better if you ask yourself, am I satisfied with my spiritual growth? And you answer honestly. If that answer is yes, even in one area of your life, you might be in trouble. There might be a problem. You might be in danger of keeping yourself in park. Now, there's a group of people in Scripture that this reminds me of heavily. You might already know who I'm going to say. We see an attitude like this in the way that these people talked about themselves, talked about their faith, talked about their understanding of God, and the way they treated other people. I'm talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' time, the guys who knew about what Scripture taught and used that knowledge to leverage power for themselves. These were the guys who saw themselves as the best drivers on the road, or in their time they might have said the best Jews in the synagogue, right? Jesus is recorded as challenging their views many, many times. And if you read the accounts of Jesus' ministry, what you see is that these Pharisees were hanging around, they were watching him, and they were asking questions. Sometimes they get in a question here or there, right? Like, why'd you do that, Jesus? That doesn't make sense. We're supposed to do things a certain way, and you're not doing it that way. You're breaking all the rules. Sometimes these questions were meant to trap Jesus so they could build a case against him, which of course they did. They had him arrested and crucified. But I'm also convinced that the reasons that the Pharisees would ask these questions of Jesus when they were hanging out and watching him is because they didn't get him. Like, they didn't get Jesus. They didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't understand why he was not boxed in by the same religious rules that they were, or why it seemed like he would rather show care for people than do things the way they'd traditionally always been done. It doesn't really surprise me that they don't get Jesus, because if your life is run by rules and outward attempts at being righteous, you're always going to fall short of the heart of God. You're always going to fall short of his heart for love, his heart of love for you and the people all around you. In Matthew 23, Jesus had some strong words for the Pharisees. He actually called them out publicly. He had these strong judgments to say about their attitudes and outward practices. Matthew 23 in verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. Wow, these are some pretty strong words, but they sum up what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees and the way they were living. He says to the crowd, and by the way, I hope that Jesus never thinks this about me, right? He says to the crowd, the teachings of Scripture are important, but the teachers are letting you down. They aren't following the very teachings that they teach in their daily lives. The Pharisees were people who thought they'd already arrived. They didn't need to grow. They didn't need to change. They had a religious system that they thought they understood, and they could make it work for them. But then Jesus showed up, and they didn't get it. They couldn't understand his teachings because he was teaching about the heart of God, and they were trying to memorize a set of rules. That's what spiritual growth is about. It's about knowing God, not a set of rules. When you base your faith on a set of rules, you're not really motivated to grow because all you really need to do is check off some boxes, right, about your behavior. That's all you need to do. The difference, though, in knowing God is that he, the one who made you, the one who loves you, wants to be in a relationship with you, and he wants to set you free from a life of religiosity. The motivation to grow comes from knowing that God wants to give you more of his character, more of his grace, and more of his blessings in your life. And you can't experience that if you're just trying to check off a box by coming to church. It's not the same thing. Earlier I said that someone who has their life shifted into park is either someone like a Pharisee who already thinks they have it figured out, or someone who hasn't really started moving on the journey yet. Park is a dangerous place to be. You're not going to go anywhere, even if God asks you to move, because in order to move, you'd have to shift into gear. In park, you're not even open to what God wants to teach you or ask you to do. You're not ready to be changed by the work of the Spirit in you. You aren't flexible enough to let God work in your life to continue to shape your thinking and your actions. You have almost no hope of reacting well to unexpected situations or to people who challenge your perspective. The writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He says, you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, but instead you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. And he goes on in chapter 6, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. And this is exactly what I hope will happen for us during this sermon series on jumpstarting your spiritual growth. Listen, there is nothing wrong with seeing yourself clearly. So when you reflect on that question, am I satisfied with my spiritual growth? When you look at yourself and you answer in some way, yes, you found you've shifted into park in some area of your life, then it just means it's time to take a change, time to make a change in your life. I'm not here to shame you. I'm here to say, let's shift gears, right? The writer of Hebrews says we need to make a change. If we've been stagnant for a while, if we're not pursuing growth, if we're immature in any way, God wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be growing in Christ's likeness, and we can't do that if we're sitting still. I think it's worth saying that I don't have particular people in mind. I'm preaching what I think God gave me to preach because I know I need to hear it. I don't know about you, but I know that I need a challenge from the Holy Spirit every now and then to get up and get moving and not be satisfied with where I am. As we walk through this series, each week you're going to be challenged to level up a spiritual practice in your life. The point is, if you're not moving the right direction in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual practice, there has to be something that you can do differently in order to get on the right track. I've always liked the saying, if you want to see things you've never seen, you have to do things you've never done, right? If you want to experience spiritual growth in a way you haven't experienced it before or you aren't experiencing it now, then you got to do something different than what you're doing now. And that's where these spiritual practices come in. So I believe the number one way for you to prepare yourself for spiritual growth is by intentionally taking in the truth of God's word. Studying your Bible is today's challenge to you. Now, before you brush that off because you think, that's too easy, or I've already done that before, or I know what I need to know already, let me ask you this. Do verses of Scripture come easily to you? Are they part of your thinking? If someone asked you what the Bible had to say about a certain subject, would you be able to answer that question? At least from your own experience and your own study and what God has taught you. If you're feeling sad or depressed, do you know scriptures that will help you to feel the hope that God has to give you? When you're facing temptation to sin, do you immediately turn to those scriptures that you remember that help you to fight that battle and to win? These are just a few of the ways that having scripture living in your heart and mind helps you grow into maturity. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture transforms us from the inside out. And being able to call to mind what God says in his word is important because it guides your thoughts and it informs all your actions. So today what I want to do is I want to give you a quick three-step approach to studying scripture so that you can try it this week. I don't want you to be afraid to try it, even if it sounds like it's too basic, too easy for you, or if it sounds too hard, like that just sounds like something I can't figure out. I want you to try it anyway. Now, often people who aren't used to studying scripture don't really know where to start. So if this is brand new to you, just start with Jesus. Go to the book of John, start right at the beginning, and just start reading through. Now, you can study just one story at a time by reading one section, one thing that happens, and then stop when the story changes. And a lot of Bibles will help you to figure that out. They have little headings over the text that break up the chapter that tells you in this section, this paragraph, one thing's happening, and in the next part, another thing is happening. So you can start with that first section, just read and digest that. So there's three steps to this process. First, when you read a piece of scripture, you take on the role of an observer. The first step is observation. In this phase, you're going to observe and ask questions to get the best picture you can. Who is speaking? What is happening? When is it happening? Where is it happening? Who is the original audience that's being spoken to? You want to start by answering as many questions as you can about the context of what you're reading. And that's when you move on to step two, which is interpretation. This is where we ask questions like, why is the author writing this passage? What sinful or broken condition is being addressed here? How do we see God's plan being worked out, his redemptive plan being worked out in this text? So when you ask these questions, you want to make sense of the reasoning behind the passage. You observe what's going on, You interpret the reasoning behind the passage, and then you can move on to number three. Third step, final step, is application. Now, a lot of people try to jump straight to the application. They take a verse and they go, that's my life verse. This is what it means in my life. But you have to do the first two steps to really know where it's coming from, how God wants to apply it. One of the great things that I love about the Bible is that a lot of times you'll read the same passage, you'll go through the observation step and the interpretation step, and all those answers are the same, and then you get to application, and today, God wants to apply it in a fresh new way in your life. And it's the same verse. It's the same passage. So don't jump to the application and insert what you think the meaning is. Make sure that you're listening to what God wants the meaning to be. This, in the application stage, this is where we put together the context and the meaning of Scripture, and we ask God how it applies to us specifically. So we pray and we ask God questions like, God, what do you want me to learn about you from this passage? What does this passage say about me, too? And what do I learn about God's redemptive plan for me? What response do you want from me today, Lord, in this passage? What response do you want from your church, which I'm a part of? Three steps: observation, interpretation, and application. Now, this description that I've given you of a basic three-step Bible study method, it's not comprehensive. There's a ton more you can do to expand your studying skill and your understanding of Scripture. This is just meant to be a good place to start. Because as you use a method like this and you go through the Bible, what you start to see is how themes come together and how Scripture talks to itself, and how that it all relates to itself, helping you to understand the bigger picture of how God wants to speak in your life and help you grow. There might be somebody out there who just heard all that and thinks, I can't do it. I'm not good at it. I'm not a good reader. I get bored easily. I have trouble finding time for that. So to you, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is, just like eating your vegetables, there are lots of things we have to do in our lives that are good for us, that aren't always easy, right? The things that are the most beneficial are sometimes the things that we have trouble with. We don't love to go to the doctor to get a checkup, but we have to take care of our physical bodies, right? We don't love to resolve conflict in our family or in our marriage, but we know that working through our differences is what makes our relationships stronger. So we don't want to get out of bed 20 or 30 minutes earlier to carve out some time for the Bible or some other time in the day, whatever works for you, to carve out that time. But we know that the growth we experience is a game changer in our lives. So that's the bad news. But the good news is that sitting down with a Bible, with a book, is not the only way to study Scripture anymore. And so I have a couple of helpful tools here for you that might really help you if sitting down for traditional Bible study has been a struggle in your life. I don't want you to replace Bible study, but I do want to give you something that will help you. So first, there's this great app out there called the YouVersion Bible app, which you've probably heard of. This is what it looks like. It's 100% free, and it has a ton of Bible translations, and they're adding resources to the app all the time. There are literally thousands of reading plans, devotional plans, study plans, and the app will even read the verses out loud to you. You don't even have to bother your own eyes with the little text, right? You can highlight verses, you can make notes, you can even make cool verse images to help you remember what you read. If you don't already have the YouVersion Bible app, I highly recommend you get it downloaded to your phone and you start exploring the world of Scripture, because the app does a great job of giving you all kinds of ways to do that. Secondly, I am a big fan of a website and an organization called The Bible Project. If you're not familiar with them, they're a ministry that is dedicated to helping people learn and understand the Bible. You can watch a bunch of short videos that they have, that most of them are less than 10 minutes, videos about themes in the Bible, overviews of almost every book in the Bible, word studies, lots more. These videos are super helpful with context questions when you're in the observation part of your study time, and they're helpful with learning what the Bible might be saying about you. And they're just interesting to watch. So I want to encourage you to try all of these things, right? We have traditional Bible study. I gave you a quick and easy three-step method for that. I gave you two great resources, the YouVersion Bible app with all of its plans. The Bible Project website has a ton of videos that are helpful. So there are tons of ways to learn more about Scripture and to let God speak into your life through that, because I firmly believe that that is the number one way to prepare yourself for the spiritual growth that God wants to bring about in your life. The more you engage with Scripture, the more it will make sense to you. The more it makes sense to you, the more it will become a part of your regular thinking and your vocabulary. And the more you're thinking about it and the more you're speaking about it, the more it will change your attitudes and your actions. And guess what? That's spiritual growth. Father, we thank you today that your plans for us are always good. We know that you want us to grow and you want us to be more like you. And since we know that, Lord, we know that we can trust you to lead us. Our growth doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our own intelligence or our abilities. But it does require us to surrender ourselves to you and to intentionally seek you every day. Lord, that's my desire for all of us in this room today and all of us watching online, that you would reach into our hearts, that you would ignite a passion and a fire for us to engage with your holy word. We don't want to be satisfied, Lord, with where we are. We don't want to sit still. I pray for each one of us that you would lead us from where we are to where you want us to go, and that the journey would be full of growth and joy and excitement because of all that you have to give us. Give us your best, Lord, as we run after you. In your name we pray. Amen. So today we have the honor of commissioning a group of youth and their leaders to go out on a mission trip. So I'm going to invite the team forward. You guys can come up and take a place right here on the stairs in front of me. We have 14 youth and 5 leaders that are leaving today, actually right now after we pray for them. They're going to head out on their mission trip. They're going out to the Cleveland area with a mission organization called Next Step, not to be confused with our classes, also called Next Steps. Come on up on the stairs, guys, so they can see you really well. So they're going to be headed out to Cleveland here today. They're going to be there through Saturday. They're going to be doing mission work like roofing and painting and other projects, and we just want to pray over them. We want to invite God to go with them. We know he will, but we want to pray that way. And I want to, if you're a youth leader here this morning, I want to invite you to come forward and lay hands on the youth. If you're a ministry team member, I'd love to have you come forward and lay hands on the youth. If you're a parent and you want to come and pray over your student or other students, please come forward. Come on down. Let's pray for this group as we get going here, as they get going today. Lord, we lift up our prayer to you over this team right now. This is a great day, Lord. It's a day where you start a journey, a real physical journey with this group. And that it's a time, Father, that they can encounter what you're doing in the world and be a part of it. Father, I pray for their safety as they leave here. I pray, Father, that you'll go ahead of them on the road, that you'll protect them from all the drivers who think they're the best driver on the road. Lord, I pray that you will watch over them in every way, guard against mechanical failure, guard against hunger and difficulty and health. Father, we pray that you will watch over them and that you will care for them. It's hard for us as parents to let our kids go and not be there when they need us. So Lord, we trust you. We trust these leaders that are going with them to take care of them well. Father, I also pray for favor for this team as they encounter people they've never met before. I pray, Lord, that you would give them favor in the eyes of people that are just meeting them, that you would let it be known through the power of your Spirit that you're riding right along with them and that you're there to do good things in the lives of people. Father, I pray for effective ministry, with everyone that they meet in every situation they're in. I pray that all the tools work correctly and all the projects come together. But more than that, Lord, I pray that hearts would connect with hearts and experience the love and power of your Son, Jesus. Father, finally, I pray for spiritual growth for this team. I ask you, Lord, that you would create change in their hearts and minds, that when they come back, they'd be different than when they left. And that would be all for your glory, that they would know you more deeply, that they would depend on you more fully, and that they would trust you all the way. Lord, go with this team, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The team's going to head out now.